Appreciate the time that it takes to prepare all that, work on that. We have a church filled with people who serve. We're thankful. A big question for today, one word title, why? That'll keep you engaged just long enough to find out, right? Why? I went to Bible college when I was 35. We moved from here, from this area, out to Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, 12 hours away. And so I was a 35-year-old freshman, and I'm sitting in class with all these people that were half my age. And it was different. I felt young. Made me feel a little younger, matter of fact. But we had, in Old Testament class, we had this guy, and I'm just going to call him Red in case he ever tunes. He's a pastor now, I believe, and I like him and all that. But and he's probably matured a lot, but I'll just call him Red. He was a 6'3" redheaded guy, and he sat on the front row in its Old Testament class. And you know how the teacher will ask questions sometimes to engage the class, and it was about the subject matter of the day, and he would be like, teacher to ask a question, he'd have the answer. Teacher to ask next question, he'd ask answer it. Next one. Finally, the teacher is trying to like, I want to engage the whole class. So he raises his hand for the ninth question or whatever it was, and he goes, ooh, ooh, ooh. Well, the teacher's obviously like looking around him, and he's like just about to fall out of his seat. It was like, I am not exaggerating. And he was out of his seat and about ready to fall on the floor. And at that time, I asked myself, why? So there's my sermon title. Why was it so important for him to be able to answer these questions? Why was it so important that he almost stood up while the teacher was asking the ninth one, that he just so had to be heard that he has the answer? Why do people do anything? You can process that. Why? Why? What makes us do what we do? What motivates us? And I got to thinking about that a little deeper. Is it insecurities? Him or anybody else? So we can leave Red out of the picture from here on out with the questions. Is it insecurities that drive us to do certain things for attention? Is it for social validation? Is it for peer approval? What causes us to like go overboard sometimes just to be noticed? We're going to read a passage here in a minute, and it really, so much of the Pharisees, the hypocrites, it was all about spiritual affirmation or reputation. It boils down to this. Even if it's insecurities, it boils down to good old-fashioned pride. Because you may say, no, they're not inferiority complexes are not pride. Insecurities aren't pride, yeah, because there's a real sense that I just want to be at least normal. I just want to, even if you want to be a wallflower, it's a little bit of a thing. I don't need any positive press, but I don't want any negative press, and whatever it is. So one way or another, there's just good old-fashioned pride that wells up within us. And we need to have a constant watch on our spirit to make sure we're operating with the right motives. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew 6. Before I read these, I was going to read this little notes or comments. I'm going to make these comments first so you can be watching for them. So note one is, this is a warning passage. I'll just read the first two words. Take heed. So this passage we're getting ready to read is a warning passage. So keep that in mind as we read it. Number two, there are spiritual, or these are spiritual Godward activities. If we aren't careful, they become selfward activities. And the third thing I want us to talk about or think about is all three of these are told to do something in secret, and all three of these speak of hypocrites, and all three of these speak of God seeing and adding his blessing. So watch for that kind of thing. There's some words in here that are just repeat words. Here's some repeat words. Look for reward, hypocrites, before men or to be seen, secret, and the word Father. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read 18 verses, and we are going to deal with all today, Lord willing, except for verse 9 through 13, or through 15. We will talk about those verses next week, but I just want to read them in context today. So here we go. Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Let me pray with you. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. We read this about pride. We read this about hypocrites. We read this about to be seen by men. We read this about cheap rewards versus rewards from you. We read your name over and over again in this passage, Father. It's an intimate name. It's a family name. It means we've been invited in, Lord. So, Father, I ask you, Lord, to do a work in our hearts this morning that will leave different than when we came in. Amen. So, there's three major chunks. Why we give, why we pray, and why we fast. So, why we give? Be intentional about our giving. One thing we want to do is, it doesn't say if you give, it says when you give. And I really believe there's a call on our lives from the get-go of Christianity that calls us to give. And by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We ought. Ought is a moral term. There's a real call on us to give because Christ gave. He gave it all for us. He took our place. As a Christian, we are called to give, and we need to be intentional about giving. It's not optional. It's not, you say, I don't have any money. There's more than one way to give. than money. We can give our time. We can give other resources. We can give something. But we need to have an eye for people. We need to have an eye for the poor. In Luke 3, now we covered this already briefly when we talked about John the Baptist. And he came out really strong and he says, "You vipers," he called them snakes, "the Pharisees," he scribes and Pharisees, "who warned you about the wrath to come?" And then he went into this little deal about you need to repent and you need to show works of repentance. So over in Luke chapter 3, when he's talking about the fruits of repentance, he lists them. And the first one, he says, and the people came to him. And the very first thing he said, they said, "What shall we do if we're going to repent? What should we do?" The very first thing he said, "If you have two tunics, give one to somebody that doesn't have any." Next, he dealt with the tax collectors, and he told them, they said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Be fair and only take what's fair." Third, he talked to the soldiers. He said, "Don't abuse your power," basically, "and be content with your wages." But the very first thing that came out of that fruits of repentance is giving, sharing, having an eye for the needy. So it's not a, if you give, he says when. It needs to be something that just swells out of our heart and is just who we are. I'm going to show you a few verses out of Proverbs just to really try to drive the point home. "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." So if you have an eye for somebody who's poor and you're helping them, notice the word "lends to the poor." God always, we'll talk about it in a minute, God always just gives it back in abundance. "Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard." It reminds me of that scripture in James that says, "He will have judgment without mercy who has shown no mercy." Here's another one. "He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor." You want to be blessed? That's how you do it. It's not by heaping and taking care of yourself and protecting yourself only. Is it wrong to save? Is it wrong to have something? No, that's small group discussion, so you talk about that tonight. How much? All those kind of questions. You sort that out in small groups. Big picture, we can't love people from a distance. We can't shell in and hole up and say, "You know what, I just want to be a good Christian, so I'm going to wall off from everybody else, saved and unsaved alike, and protect myself." You need to pour your soul into people. That's what God's called us to do, give of yourselves. The next thing in the first few verses there, be quiet about our giving. He says the hypocrites, they go out and they make a big deal. "We're going to give to so-and-so. They need it. I have it. I'm generous. Ooh, notice me. I have the answers. I have the resources. I'm something. I'm making a difference in their life." Why? Why is that so important? Be secretive about our giving. Be secretive about it. Our interest in giving is to be noticed. Then it's out of self-love. If our interest in giving is to be noticed, it's out of self-love. 1 Corinthians 13:3. This passage, this verse has always amazed me because I've tried to figure out who would do this. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Who would give their body to be burned if they didn't love somebody to do that? Who would give everything they own if they didn't love somebody? And pride's a funny thing, because I try to answer that question. Who would do that? Pride's a funny thing. We would destroy ourselves to be noticed. People are doing it all the time. It's amazing how much debt people will go in just to be noticed. It's amazing the amount of things people will do. There's no end to it, just to be noticed, just for that accolades of men. last part of that little section is that God does the rewarding. We will be blessed or rewarded by God. He's the one. These verses that I read in Proverbs talks about that. If you're going to be blessed by God, it's going to be because you had an eye for the poor. You gave bread to the poor. You helped the poor. You helped people. Those verses in Proverbs spoke of that. We will be blessed. I summarized those first four verses with this. Give to the poor, not your own ego. Because I like to put words or verses in my own words, so I make sure I understand it. And so I put those four words into that. Give to the poor, not to your own ego. If your giving is from the wrong motivation, it's still helping, but it sure isn't helping you. It's just helping them, which is a plus. Next, we talk about prayer in this passage. Why we pray. Prayer is an intimacy between those praying and God. If we are trying to appear spiritual, it's false intimacy. Let me just put that in a condensed version. Praying is intimacy. Praying to God is intimacy. And if we are just praying out loud to be noticed, it's a false intimacy. It'd be the equivalent of somebody taking their wife flowers and saying wonderful things about them in public, only to ignore them at home and not give any attention to them, not even to talk to them when they're alone. It's just like silly. A person that doesn't really care for his wife and loves himself much, much, much more, and he makes a big fuss about her in public, it's because he's really trying to shine light on himself. And the real test of that is buried deep in the wife's heart. And she says, he's just doing that for show. But it can go the other way around, too. The wife can make big comments and kind comments about her husband. Or you could do that about anybody. You can make a lot of comments about them. And what you'd say in public better be consistent with what's going on in private. That's important. Anything else is flattery, and it might be self-flattery. We need to be humble in our prayer life. We pray to an audience of one. We pray to an audience of one. Here in this passage, he says, be covert about your prayers. In other words, it's not about making sure everybody knows you're into this big accolades of prayer. So that leads to this question. Is it okay then? I just prayed with you. Mike just prayed with you when he got done with the time of worship and singing. Is it okay to do that? I mean, here he's saying go into your closet and pray in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So is it okay to pray that way? It is, but with the right motive. If we're praying in public, or out loud to be noticed, then we miss the point. Now, we want to be careful that we don't miss the main point of the text. It's kind of like scripture that says that a woman should dress modestly. And that's not just modestly, like covering up and make sure not too much skin's showing, but also not to be a peacock, because it's not about bringing all this attention to you. And then in one passage in 1 Peter 3, it talks about not with the braiding of hair and of the gold and all that kind of stuff. And it's not the idea that those things are wrong. It's the idea that those things shouldn't be the main thing about you. So too often people will read scripture and they miss the big picture. So the big picture for all three of these illustrations is it's about God. It's not about you. And so with prayer, it's not that you can't pray in public. Matter of fact, the Lord's Prayer that we just read, I like to call it the disciples' prayer because he's teaching the disciples, it's plural. Our Father. When the disciples gathered in the upper room, there's 120 of them, they were praying together. They didn't all have 120 different little closets they went into. They were praying together. There was a corporate, a community, a cohesiveness, and they were begging God for his spirit. They were begging God to do things, and who knows what else they were praying for. It is not wrong to pray corporately, but it is wrong to pray arrogantly and hoping that we get the praise of men. That's what the text says. We can't be doing this for the praise of men. We need to be purposeful and specific. He talks about an intentionality. When you pray, so not if you pray again, when you pray, we have other scriptures that says pray without ceasing, so that means you can't spend your whole life in the closet. You need to spend some time driving to work. You need to be at work. You need to eat. You need to sleep, whatever. So the idea of praying constantly doesn't mean you spend your whole life holed up in a closet in your home praying. But again, don't miss the point. We're praying to an audience of one. Praying to an audience of one. But he talks about the intentionality of it. There's a time. There's a place. There's an aloneness at times. So if you never pray alone and you only pray corporately, you ought to take your spiritual pulse. Something's missing. Something's wrong. There's something dead in your relationship. So pray alone. And pray spontaneously. I was reading Nehemiah not too long ago, and out of nowhere, he's like, the king asks him a question. What's wrong? Why you look so sad, Nehemiah? And he says, so I prayed. I don't think he said, I'll be back in a minute, and went to a closet and prayed. I think he stood there like I have in the pulpit and like you have in situations, said, Lord, I need help with this. And how do you like that? I can have a conversation out here and a conversation in here to God all at the same time. God, I need help with this. When I started, I felt a little bit high strung, stumbling on my words. And I prayed that this morning while I was talking to you, and you had no idea. God, I feel a little high strung. Calm my spirit. And he did. So we can pray spontaneously. We can pray quietly and alone. But we need to make sure that we're praying to that audience of one. In verse 7, I want to read that again. Don't want to miss this. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. You know, the heathens, I'm reminded of Elijah when he called down fire from heaven and the 450 Baal worshipers, and they were all out there dancing around, and they were like praying to their gods that fire would come down and consume the sacrifice. And then it says he wasn't listening, and they kept repeating it, and they were cutting themselves with swords trying to get his attention. God's not like that, because he called them heathen. The heathen worship false gods, and the heathen are superstitious, and the heathen keep repeating themselves and chanting, and they've turned it into something that prayer is not. Prayer is dialogue between you and God. And sometimes we pray corporately and we say, Our Father, and we pray in dialogue with camaraderie to our Heavenly Father. Be confident in prayer. How can I be confident in prayer? He didn't answer my last one, you say. He says in verse 8, He already knows what you need. He already knows what you need. We can just slow down. We have to be careful of this. We can't treat prayer, we can't treat God like the drive-up window that we just pull through and hurry up, give me my meal, here's your bucks, and keep moving. That's not who God is. And it seems like too much prayer has turned into, I just got to get the stuff that I want from him so I can keep on stepping. God wants to talk to us. He wants to hear our heart. Have you ever just said to him as you're praying, God, this doesn't make any sense. Could you help me to understand this? You ever just tell him, as we get into the prayer next week, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Did you ever just take some time in prayer and say, you're an incredible God. The way you put things together, I had no idea what you were doing back here. And I realized now what you were doing. And it changed everything. We had testimonies like that in our Bicota class this morning. Prayer is to an audience of one, and we can be confident in prayer because he's a God who listens. And it's not through superstition. It's not through a whole bunch of chanting. We just talk to him. Here's my summary for those few verses. We pray to an audience of one, not to promote our own spiritual image. That is the context of what he was saying. These people, they love to stand on the street corner and pray and get everybody to say, man, they're awesome. Other places in Scripture talks about everything else these Pharisees did, the religious group, the ones who want to be so spiritual. Somebody told me they've been in Benjamin's on a Sunday morning. Wasn't anybody from this church that did this. And somebody would stand up, all right, everybody be quiet, and told the whole restaurant to be quiet because they're going to pray. I don't know. I don't know the guy's motives. But if you want to be thankful for your food, be thankful for your food. We're supposed to do that, 1 Timothy 4. But the idea is don't make it about you. Don't make it about us individually. Make it about God. We're talking to God. Why we fast? He gives these three illustrations, these three things that really touch our heart and tries to call out or boil out any hypocrisy in us. Because he says, hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. Three times he says, don't be like the hypocrites. Remember, this is a warning passage. So why we fast? First, being conspicuous in our fasting. Wrong motives is such a waste. I am not going to miss a meal just so you'll think better of me. Guess you know where my sin is. Somebody else's sin, they'll miss a meal so you'll think better of them. That's pride. Mine is consumption. I would not miss a meal so you'd say, wow, he's really a spiritual guy. That's pretty cool. No. Especially the dessert. No. Not going to do it. Wrong motives. What a waste. What a waste of a life. People spend their whole lives going through lives doing all these spiritual gestures, religious gestures. For what if it's not sincere? God's called us to sincerity. Here's a pun. Be hungry to please God. And what I mean by that is have a desire to please God. Let there be an inner hunger in you to please God, because that's what's going on. You know, there's different types of fasting. Pam went up and spoke at a ladies' retreat up near Marion, Indiana, it was 20 minutes from Indiana University, or what do you call it, Indiana Wesleyan. And so I went with her so she wouldn't have to drive home last night late. She went Friday night and Saturday. And I had a Sabbath. I had a real Sabbath. I'm thanking God for that. No TV, no real screen time. I had my computer that I was typing on for this sermon, but I read, I talked to the Lord a lot. It was aloneness, it was solitude, and I had a Sabbath. And I thank God for that. And I fasted from everything else that was normal. And I enjoyed it. I didn't think about it being a fast back then when we did this weekend. I didn't think about it being a fast from all the other things in life, TV, news, other junk. But it was. It was refreshing, and it was between me and God. But you can fast from food, but you can fast from types of food. You can say, I'm going to fast from coffee, or I'm going to fast from sweets, or you could fast from electronics. You could do any kind of fast that would help you improve that time with the Lord to be purposeful and say, this is about you and me. Maybe you don't fast from all electronics. Maybe you fast from social media. Whatever. Just whatever you want to give up for the Lord to say, I want to be really intentional, Lord, right now. I want you to be pleased. Be blessed by God. That's what happens. All three of these end with God's blessing. but on those with pure motives. God's blessing comes upon any one of these three, on the person who does any one of these three well with pure motives. So here's how I worded this summary. We fast to draw near to God, not to draw attention to ourselves. We fast to draw near to God, not to draw attention to ourselves. So I had some points to ponder. Too often we get over-concerned with others' opinions. We need to guard our heart from that. Is it bad to say I want a good reputation? No, Proverbs says a good name is rather to be had than great riches. There's an old King James verse. I couldn't even tell you where it's at, but I just remember the verse and not the reference. A good name is rather to be had than great riches. So there's something about you still want a good reputation, and there's nothing wrong with that. Let it be that of the character of holiness, not piety for piety's sake. Let it be genuine character of holiness. Here's our thing we trip over, though. We're under-concerned with God's opinion. Under-concerned with God's opinion. So what we really need to work towards is solely concerned with pleasing God. See a man who is diligent about his business, another verse out of Proverbs. He will stand before kings. He will not stand before mean men. If you are diligent about your business, if you are right with the Lord, if you are committed to the Lord, and you just quietly do the right things, then you will stand before kings. God will do your placement program, and you don't have to worry about it. He'll do this. This passage challenges us to lay down our fleshly thinking and pick up kingdom thinking. Kingdom thinking. A change in perspective, these three disciplines. Are these three disciplines, have these three disciplines been for me, for you? Or have these three disciplines been to please God? I just made a little note in my notes here. Don't be a peacock. God does. I was going to try to find a picture of a peacock with a big slash to it, you know. God didn't call us to be peacocks. God called us to reflect all glory to Him. Why do we do what we do? Let me say something. Who cares? Will others' opinions of you, of me, change the quality of my life? That's rhetorical, but I really want you to think about it, so I'm going to say it again. Will other people's opinion of you change the quality of your life? I'm looking at our youth group. You guys are quality. I really mean that. That's a full group up there this morning. Love you guys, and I'm proud of you guys. And you are so much better than the time I grew up. I grew up in the hippie era. It was a mess. But here's the deal, and these guys and gals in the crew can be the first to tell you, nobody's thinking about you. They're thinking about what you're thinking about them. Isn't that true, guys? Give me an amen up top. That's scrawny. Everybody nudged the next one over and said, wake up, he wants us to say amen really loud. Say amen really loud. That's better. Nobody cares about you. They're thinking, the only thing they care about is what you think about them. Isn't that the truth? It's what motivates so many people is, what are they thinking about me? What are they thinking about me? I got to make sure that they really think I'm okay. They don't care. So we spend our whole time preparing for this and hoping to draw all this attention to ourselves, and nobody's caring anyway. What a waste of a life. We spend our whole lives chasing this rabbit that won't be caught, and all we got to do is just stop and reflect all glory to God Because when we please him, he does the rewarding. I want to give you a Swindoll quote. There's a book, there might be one left in the resource center. You can fight over it. It's called Improving Your Serve, and it's an older book. I probably read it 25 years ago, but it's one of my favorite books. And Chuck Swindoll wrote this. His sister mailed him this note, and he put it up on his desk where he studied all the time when he was in seminary. So it's a really old question. Why are you planning this? Okay, these questions will just flow. What's the reason behind you doing this? So every decision you're making in life, these are the questions you can ask. Why are you planning this? What is the reason behind you doing this? Why did you say yes or no? It could be for a position. It could be for something else going on. It could be for you agreed to help somebody or whatever it is, an event, whatever it is. Why are you planning this? Why did you say yes or no? What is the motive for writing that letter? Why are you excited over this opportunity? What causes you to bring up that subject? This one has been a guard on my tongue. When I'm with folks and I want to bring something up and I think, why would I bring that up? And it's compatible with this one. Why did you mention his or her name? I do believe that people will tear others down so they're head and shoulders above, or leave them alone and brag yourself up. But either way, there's something in all of us that says, I just need to be better, better than everybody else. I need to be noticed. I need to be the important one. I need to be the one that gets the applause. He made it personal. What's your motive, Swindoll? You can put your own name in there. What's your motive, Harkle Road? I liked his quote that he penned that his sister sent him. Our heart motives is what God examines. So here's a question. Is it bad to actually be found out? Oh, they found out that I gave to them. They found out that you gave to them. Is that all bad? No, I don't think the idea here is to be paranoid that, oh, no, they're going to find out. Somebody blessed us a little while back, and they spent 45 minutes on a computer trying to do so covertly, and it didn't work out for them. They were found out. We were very blessed by them, and we thank God for them. But it's not the end of the world if somebody finds out that it was you that gave. It's not the end of the world if somebody hears you praying. It's not the end of the world that if somebody knows you're fasting. It's interesting, social media posts. I have chosen, because I need to be close to God, I'm going to fast from social media. Missing the point. It's not a problem if somebody finds out. But if that's our mantra, if that's our purpose, if that's our driving force, we've missed it. The real bonus in life is what God thinks of us. So you could scan those questions that Swindoll asks, snag the one out of the grab bag that seems to fit best. Here it is. Therefore, we make it our aim. I think one translation says, therefore, we make it our ambition, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That's our goal. So many times in the scripture it talks about to please him, to please him, to please him. So many times my flesh says to please me, to please me, to please me. And everything in my driving force says please yourself, please yourself. Old song in the 60s, you can't please everyone, so you got to please yourself. Some of you are old enough to remember that. What were you doing listening to that station anyway? That is our driving force in the flesh. It's not kingdom thinking. Rewards. Let me talk just a minute about them. There's two Greek words in this passage, and every time it says, you have your reward, is from one Greek word, misthon, and it means your payment, your salary. That's what it means. Every time that it says, if you did it for the applause or the praise of men, you have your reward, it's that Greek word, you have your payment. The other one is apodose, and it is the every time that it mentioned, God will reward you, and it's different. It's a gift. It's more than. It's not just what you've earned. It's not a salary. It's more than. So here we are. We read in the English Bibles, and we have no idea that there's two different Greek words when it's same and they do. They translate the same, so it's not a false approach to a translation. They translate that exact way, and that's fine. But when I get to study that, then I get to share that with you. The one that God rewards us with is so much deeper, so much more beneficial. We saw it in Proverbs. He gives it back, and he blesses us. When we give to the poor, he blesses us, and he gets abundant. And it's a difference in the two. The first mentioned is earned or salary, but the second is a gift. It's giving back. It's to restore and some. For a vain person, their reward is the applause of people. The religious crowd, that's all they were interested in. They wanted to be worshipped. The religious crowd, the hypocrites, they just wanted to be worshipped. But I wouldn't say it's just the religious crowd. The whole world. Everybody wants to be a rock star, rich and famous, and buy any pleasure they want. Worship belongs to God alone. Worship directed toward yourself is treason. When we do anything for self-worship and we touch the glory of God, oh man, the glory! When Herod touched the glory of God, he was eaten with worms and died. John Walker says this, the cost of discipleship is that we must put an end to our spiritual pride. That's what discipleship is. It means I just lay it all down. I have nothing to gain. I just want to give God glory. We need to be visible in our Christian character, but invisible in our Christian service. We need to be visible in our Christian character and invisible in our Christian service. That's really God's call for us. For the spiritually mature, their reward is from God himself, being good stewards of our resources, our prayer life, and our personal disciplines can be a gesture of worship if with a right heart. Two people can do the exact same thing. One can be right with God, and one can be for accolades of men. So I just challenge you to search your heart. Brother Mike, I'm going to have the worship team come back down and sing to us. Sing with us or to us, I'm not sure. I just challenge you this morning, search your motives. Do the Swindoll question. Why am I doing this? God bless you.